Well, let's pray and give thanks for the offering and also commit the Lord opening the Word of God to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your many provisions to us. We thank you, Lord, that we are those who receive an abundance from your good hand. And we pray, Lord, that as a token of what we have received from your grace has been offered up this morning, that, oh God, you would be pleased to take it and use it for your glory, for the work of Christ in this church. And that, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ may flourish. We also come before you, Lord, conscious that we need your help in the opening of the Word of God. I need your help as a preacher to open your Word faithfully. We need your help as hearers to listen faithfully. And we pray, oh God, that you might help us to respond and act in accordance to what the Scriptures call upon us today. So we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I would imagine that most of us, or at least many of us, or maybe some of us, have been stung at one point or other, whether it's stung by a bee or a wasp or an ant. And so we have felt the pain of a sting. And stings are painful. Stings cause pain. Depending on what creature is responsible for the sting, you could have pain, you might have swelling, there might be some kind of itching, you might even have a fever, or you might even have some kind of numbness, or even paralysis. And stings can even be fatal. Some stings kill. The box jellyfish is considered to have the most dangerous venom. A particular species of box jellyfish. There are some that are actually found within the waters of Australia, around the ocean. And the box jellyfish has this venomous coil that it emits. And in that venomous coil, there's a molecule called porin. And the porin is what causes damage in the body. So much so that if the conditions are right, the box jellyfish's sting kills most quickly, more than any other sting. So it is a very potent sting. The potency of that sting is in the porin. That is what gives the sting its power, the porin, the molecule. Now, of course, stings can be treated. Stings can be administered by antivenom, which deals with the venom that has entered the skin. But it has to be treated on time. If that sting is not treated within good time, then the effects of the venom get to a point where it is irreversible. So time is of essence, very important in dealing with stings. Now, one of the passages that Scott read this morning was one that says the sting of death is sin, and the strength of law of sin is the law. And we'll be addressing the sting of death and the strength of this sting today. The passage in John chapter 11 that was read, if I might give a bit of context, is where Jesus Christ is informed that his friend Lazarus is very unwell. And Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, are asking for the Lord Jesus Christ to go and visit their friend, or his friend, their brother. Now, it takes a while before he actually goes to his friend Lazarus' house. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead 4 days. And in fact, he's considered to be rotten and stinking, and you know, he's dead. But amazingly, Jesus Christ raises him up from the dead. And we'll consider that event as we look at the impotent sting. So first of all, there are two things that we'll address. One is the sting itself, and then also the impotence of the sting. So the sting, death is described as having a sting. The sting of death is sin. And therefore, death is feared the whole world over. People have a fear of death. The same way that they have a fear of those creatures that sting and have fatal sting. The same way people will fear box jellyfish, or will fear a funnel web spider, or a redback, or a scorpion. There's a certain fear because of the sting that the creature has. And so death is feared because of the sting that it has. And the reality is that everybody will die. The Bible says that we are all appointed once to die, and after that the judgment. People talk about two things that you can't avoid: taxes and death. Now the truth is that people avoid taxes, and people evade taxes. And if you want to know the difference between tax avoidance and tax evasion, you can ask either Florence or Pauline or Rachel. They can tell you what avoidance and evasion is. But nobody can evade death. Nobody can avoid death. It's a reality of life. Everybody will die. And that's why it's actually important to consider this thing, death. We live in a society where death does not like being spoken about. But I don't know if you have heard of this advert that is being promoted. I've heard it in the radio. It's promoting people to talk about what they would wish on their death. What would they wish to be done after they have died? And it's promoting the fact that it's not a bad thing to talk about it. And so the advert says something like this. This is a mother who's talking to her children. Her daughter doesn't want to talk about it. Mom, you're okay. Why do you want to talk about what happens after you die? But she says, I want to tell you while I'm still alive so that you know what to do. And the kind of catchphrase that is used is dying to talk. You know, she's dying to talk about what should happen. Death is feared. We like pushing it to the distance. It's almost something that we're not supposed to think about. But I think it is healthy to remember that it's a reality we all will face. And therefore, we need to address it as often as we need to. And so let's consider this idea of death. So the sting of death is sin. Sin penetrates and kind of overwhelms the person. In the same way that this sting of the box jellyfish penetrates the skin and overwhelms and overcomes the person that it has stung. The strength of sin is the law. In a similar way, the strength of the box jellyfish's sting is in that porin, that molecule that does the damage. That is what the strength is. Now, the reality is that all of us sin. There's no single person who does not sin. What is sin? Sin is transgressing or breaking God's law. That is what sin is. Or to put it in a different way, sin is missing the mark of God's standard that he has set. And all of us sin. Bible says that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if anybody thinks that they are not a sinner, if anybody thinks that maybe, look, they're good, they're okay. Look, I don't do any bad thing. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen and taken somebody's property. I haven't caused great harm to any particular person. If they think that they're without sin, the Bible says that he who says that they're without sin deceives themselves, and the truth is not in them. You see, sin is not simply what is outward. It is not simply what we say or what we do. Sin dwells in the very heart. Our hearts are deceitful. A prophet said that our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can even understand the true nature of the heart. And it's something that is very much our nature. By nature, we are sinners. And so the truth is that we all are sinners. And therefore, there's a sense in which there's a bit of a challenge here that we face, because we're all sinners. See, God hates sin. He is holy and He is pure. And His law makes it clear that he who sins will die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so there is a dilemma that faces every single human being. Because we are all sinners, we have all offended God. God's holy law demands that he who sins must die. And so there is a dilemma that has captivated the human race. A dilemma that we are faced with, that you are faced with, and that I am faced with. Well, that's the sting. The sting of death. It is sin. Now I want to explore the impotence. The impotence that has been brought about by the person of Jesus Christ. The impotence of this sting that is brought about. Because he has done something that brings about an impotence to that which is called death and sin. So he has a remedy against this sting. And the passage that was read from John chapter 11 gives us a sense of what that remedy is. Now, what Jesus Christ did in this passage is, first of all, he declared his remedy. But then he also demonstrated or proved what he had declared. So, let's consider, first of all, his demonstration of his declaration. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was not just asleep or so sick that he couldn't move around or in some kind of a coma. Lazarus was dead, completely dead. He had been buried and in a tomb. And those who had buried him were certain that he was dead. They had buried him in the tomb. And so Martha finds it quite surprising when Jesus Christ suggests that the tomb should be opened. Because this man is dead. Why would you open the tomb? And this is what Martha says when Christ says that the stone should be taken away. In John 11 verse 39, he says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So by this time, they were expecting that this corpse has rotten, has started decomposing. It is smelly. There's a stench. Removing that stone is going to create a most unpleasant environment. Because it stinks. It's dead. It's a corpse. Corpses decompose. And corpses have a stench. Lazarus was really dead. And so Martha was amazed that such a suggestion would be made. But Jesus Christ was very clear that he wanted to demonstrate his power to make death impotent. And so Jesus reminds Martha why he has come. And he came in Martha and Mary's mind. He came too late. Lazarus was already dead. But in actual fact, this was a design that he would come after Lazarus has died. And so that his power over death might be made known. So in verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Jesus Christ is about to do something that will reveal the glory of God. So in verse 43, now when he had said these things, when Jesus Christ had said these things to Martha, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now he need not have declared that statement with a loud voice. Jesus Christ could simply have said, "Lazarus, come forth." It would have been sufficient because of the power that he wields. But he said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And clearly he wanted all that were around to hear his words that he declares to that corpse that's in the tomb. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." He who had died, he who was dead, what did he do? He came out, wrapped up in those grave clothes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Imagine the scene as these people hear the voice come from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lazarus, come forth." And from the tomb, this figure starts coming and comes out, this body wrapped with cloth, face covered. The sense in which it must have been a scary sight, seeing that body that was dead, still in those clothes, the wrappings around it, walking. It might even have been a difficulty walking, but he walked. The only difficulty would have been because of the cloth that had bound him. But he was truly alive. He had been raised up from the dead. And so Jesus Christ demonstrated his power over death. That he had authority over death. That he could actually render the power of death impotent. But let's consider now the declaration that he made himself. Because here he was demonstrating or proving something he has said before. And what he has said before is found in verse 25 to 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So what Jesus Christ was saying is, I have the power of the resurrection, or the power of resurrection. And I have the power of life. I have the power to raise that which is dead. And I have the power to sustain life. I am the resurrection and the life. So he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, though you may die physically, we all will die. Physically, we'll all die. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you may die physically, yet shall you live. Why will you live? Because Jesus Christ has the power to raise you up again, and he will raise you up. You shall be resurrected on that last day. He has the power. If you believe in him and you die, yet you shall live. Because he is the resurrection, and he has the power to raise that which is dead. On that last day, there is a last day that is coming when Jesus Christ returns. He shall raise those who have died. He will raise them up from the dead. But he also said that I am the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Those who are alive and believe in him, by believing in him, they never really will die. They might die physically, But really, they are those who possess eternal life. Their souls are never dying souls. And the moment they die, that soul goes to paradise in the very presence of God, ever living. And so they never really will die. Physically, they will die, yes. The body will be will decompose and will go back to the soil. But their souls are never dying souls. And they will be in the very presence of God Himself. And so Jesus Christ is the life that those who believe in Him, they shall never die. And so that is what Christ had declared of Himself. That He is the resurrection. That He has the power of resurrection. Christ Himself rose 3 days after He died. He resurrected. He was raised up. But Jesus Christ Himself has the power of resurrection. And the Gospel of John tells us that He has the power to lay His life down and the power to take it up again. But He was raised by His Father because He had fulfilled all that needed to be fulfilled to offer up Himself as a sacrifice. So Jesus Christ has the power of resurrection and has the power of life. And those who believe in Him shall know His glorious resurrection. Those who believe in Him will never really die. And on that great day, those bodies that have died will be raised up, will be joined with the souls, and made new into new glorified bodies. Immortal bodies, incorruptible bodies that will dwell for all eternity in the very presence of God Himself. But now we might want to ask ourselves the question, sin is what causes death. As the writer of 1 Corinthians says, the sting of death is sin. It is sin that causes death. Because sin is an affront to God. And God's law demands that those who sin must die. So the question is, what grounds would Jesus Christ have to apply His power of resurrection? What grounds would He have to apply His power so that death no longer has that potency, or that it no longer reigns upon us? What grounds would He have? Yes, He has the power. But what grounds does He have if God's law has been transgressed and therefore we deserve judgment from a holy God who has a holy system of justice? What grounds would He have of setting aside, as it were, that law? Well, the grounds are this. First of all, in relation to sin, the sting of death being sin, is that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live. See, when He lived here on this earth, He was tempted at every point, even as we are tempted, yet was without sin. Perfect, lived in perfect obedience before His God. And therefore He was able to offer up Himself as that perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. A perfect sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of the law of God. A perfect sacrifice that because of Him taking the full brunt of the wrath of God, God's anger because of sin, that He was able to take that anger away from sinners who believe in Him. And so He became the propitiation for our sins, removed God's anger that was directed towards sinners. Secondly, there's the issue of the law, that the strength of sin is the law. Now we all know that, and those who are parents here know that, you do not need to teach children to rebel. You don't need to teach children to disobey their parents. It is something that is in them, something that is natural to the human heart. And there's a sense in which children will respond to commandments and instructions of parents in disobeying them, in much the same way that we also respond to law around us, whether it is in our minds through the motives of our minds or through the imaginations of our hearts or through things we do. We respond against law in resisting that law. The law, in a sense, awakens our desire to sin. We are aware that there are boundaries that have been set around us. And there's this tendency, a natural tendency because of sin in us, to break those boundaries. Paul puts it like this. He says that when the commandment came, when he became conscious of the commandment, sin revived in him and he died. There was a sudden sense in which sin became more active because he was aware of these boundaries that had been put around him, of God's law. That is what the law does. It revives sin. The desire to sin responds to the law. But what Jesus Christ did is that for those who believe in him, he transforms their hearts. That their hearts are now more willing, more compliant to God's law. He sanctifies them. He changes them. Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. The one that is in the Lord Jesus Christ is a new creature, has been transformed. The law no longer has that hold upon him. Sin, he might still, or she might still struggle with sin, but they are no longer under the dominion of sin. They will still be troubled by the sting, and it's what sin does, but they are no longer held captive. And that sting no longer has the potency it had before. So he addresses the law in that way. Furthermore, Lord Jesus Christ, for those who believe in him, he declares them, legally declares them, as having the very righteousness of God. They are justified by faith in him, as though they have the very righteousness of God. And so because he died on that cross, his righteousness becomes imputed upon those who believe upon him. And therefore, the sentence of death, God's sentence of death upon them, no longer holds, because they now bear, as they actually now have the imputed righteousness of God, declared justified, declared as those who have God's righteousness. And so that sentence of death does not hold upon them. They're now acquitted in the court of heaven. They're acquitted because of that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're now justified as those who are God's people. And so those are the grounds by which the Lord Jesus Christ applies his power, because he has paid for the sins of those who believe in him. He has turned away the wrath of God from falling upon them. He has satisfied the requirements of the law in every sense of the word, fully satisfied on behalf of sinners. And he has dealt with the power of the law, transforming us, justifying us. Now, one of the biggest problems, the biggest challenges, or biggest mistakes that we make is to approach God and to approach his law and to feel that somehow we can meet his standards in our own terms, or somehow we will do enough to satisfy him. Sometimes we look at it statistically and we argue that maybe if I have enough right things that kind of balance out the wrong things, somehow God will be pleased with that, and that will be sufficient for me to be acceptable in God's sight. And so maybe we consider that we will make effort, and that our efforts will be sufficient to satisfy God's requirements and God's demands. But by doing that, we're actually compounding things. We're making things even worse. It is as if you are given a dirty cup. And all you've got, and in this cup, you want this cup to be clean. But all you have is water that's been contaminated from a sewer. And you have a cloth that is soiled with oil and dirt. And you take that cloth, put it in that sewer contaminated water, and try to clean that cup. You're actually making the cup even worse. Because the cup is now contaminated. It is worse than it was before. That is what it is to try and please God through our own works and through our own efforts. An Old Testament prophet said this, that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. Nothing that we can do of ourselves will ever be sufficient to satisfy God's demands. Jesus Christ alone is the one who has the power to deal with sin, to deal with death, because he has done all that needs to be done to satisfy the requirements of God's justice. So the question that we must ask ourselves then is this: how do we find deliverance from this sting of death? How can we be delivered from the sting of death? Well, simply by trusting and by believing that Jesus Christ has done all that is needed in dealing with my sins and the consequences of my sins. Trusting in him and what he has done. That therefore the resurrection might be yours, and that the life might be yours. Now I'd like to make a few applications here in connection to how can we then be delivered from the sting of death. How can we be delivered from the power of sin, which is the law? Jesus Christ expected a response when he made that statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is a question that you cannot avoid. Jesus Christ is expecting a response. Do you believe this? He asked Mary the question. My friend, he asks you that question this morning. Do you believe it? Generally, people have two responses to this question. And right at the end of the passage that was read by Scott, we actually see a glimpse of what the two responses really are. When this question is asked of a congregation like today's, there will be one of two responses. Look at what happens at the end of this account when Jesus calls Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44 says, and he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. That is one response. Do you believe this? Believe in him. The other response, verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. These are those who really had no belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they went to report to the Pharisees, this man is becoming more of a pest. This man has done something that is hard to argue against. What shall we do? Those who really have no part in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. These are those who we can say were his opponents. Those who were cynical towards what he did. Those who didn't really have any sense of belief in him. So what will your response be Will it be of those who believed him, if you have not believed yet? Will you be like those who went away, continued in their unbelief, their cynicism, procrastination, or continued in the confidence that they have in their own works that really are nothing and will never be sufficient? All will die physically. All of us will die physically. And all of us one day will stand to give account before the Lord Jesus Christ. What will be your lot? Will it be resurrection and eternal life? Or will it be condemnation and eternal suffering, which the Bible calls the second death? So for you, will it be eternal life? Or will it be the second death? Well, in conclusion, death has a potent sting and is an enemy. You cannot overcome the consequences of the sting of death, its penetrating effects of sin, and its power in the law of God. But Jesus Christ can for you. He made the sting impotent. Believe in him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the remedy for that sting of death and sin. But like I said at the beginning, venomous stings have a remedy. They need a remedy to counter the effects of the sting. Time is of the essence. If you wait for too long, the poison will kill, or the venom will kill. So as much as he is the resurrection and he is the life and he is the remedy for the sting, time is of the essence. Do not wait for tomorrow. You do not know what tomorrow brings. And so I put it to you, time is of the essence. Don't delay. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.